Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our parable today that Jesus tells is a familiar one for most of us, I think. We've heard the parable of the prodigal son, and many of us probably have even sort of studied it and decided which part we play and where we fit into the parable. So I want to focus on a lesser known part of the parable, and that's focusing on the father, not the sons. And sons are easy to focus on. The sons' examples of sinful living and also the stubbornness of the older son, we know those fairly well, but we often don't consider the behavior of the father and what it meant for the father to do the things he did, to say the things he said, to act the way he acted. It's really, this story is about the father. The sons play a part, but the father is the central figure, just as in the first two parables that Jesus tells the scribes and Pharisees, which we didn't read, and one is of the lost sheep, where one sheep goes missing and the shepherd goes off to find the sheep that's missing, that's lost, that's wandered away. And we can identify with the sheep who's wandered, but also we look at the shepherd as the father who goes off to find the lost sheep and brings him home and celebrates, and it's all exciting. And then the next part of the parable is the lost coin, where the woman has lost a silver coin and goes tearing apart her house looking for this lost coin, and then when she finds it, she celebrates. It's a great thing to get back what it is you've lost. And here, the father does things that are completely and utterly foolish. In our terms and in our description of the way life goes, the father acts like a total idiot in this. It's because if we begin at the beginning of the parable, we see the younger son come to the father and say, "Give me my part in the inheritance," which essentially means to the father, I'm treating you like you're dead. Give me what's mine. I want it while I'm alive. I don't want to wait till you're dead to get what's coming to me. Give me what's coming to me. And if any of us were to have a son approach us like that, we would say, forget it, you ungrateful, horrible, you know, pretentious, arrogant, whatever we would say, and send him off on his way. We wouldn't give in to that. Plus, who knows what we're going to have when we die. So, you know, we don't really know what we would give as an inheritance. We don't have it. But this father acts differently. When requested, when treated as if he didn't mean anything to the son, as if he were already dead, the son knew better than the father. The son knew all the things that he was going to do with the money that he was given. And so, foolishly, and I'm sure the scribes and Pharisees heard this the same, foolishly, the father gathers up all of his property and everything, and then divides it, not just giving the younger son his portion, but dividing it between the two sons. So the father then acts, well, I might as well act as if I'm dead. And he gives the younger son his share of what's coming to him. And it's a hefty sum. It's not just pocket change. It's not just a couple of bucks. It's dividing up his property, whatever that property meant. But he had hired servants, he had cattle, he had all sorts of land according to the parable. And so he divides that all up, weighs its value, and then gives its value in money to his son. What a fool. Why would you do that? Why would you give away your retirement nest egg to an ungrateful son, arrogant son, who treats you as dead? Why would you do that? But that's what the father does. He gives his son this nest egg, this lump sum of an inheritance, and the son does exactly what we know the foolish son is going to do. He's going to go blow it. Because that's what we do. Right? Given this lump sum of money, you see this in the lottery all the time. People who win their millions in the lottery and then, you know, 5 years later, they're broke. And not only are they broke, but they're probably trumped up on some criminal charges for doing something really stupid with the money that they were given. The younger son does the same. He goes off and to a faraway country, so I'm going to get as far away from home as I possibly can. I'm going to go sow my wild oats somewhere far away from here, and he blows it. He has all sorts of fair weather friends that gather around and help him spend his money, which friends are good for. They help you spend that nest egg. They help you blow it in all sorts of ways you wouldn't even have thought of. And then when it dries up, whew, they're gone. No friends, no one around to help him. He's broke, he's destitute, he's down rock bottom as far as rock bottom can get. And so he hires himself out. I've got to have some money to work, to live. So he hires himself out. And the guy he hires him to sends him to do the worst job you could possibly do, and that is go take care of the pigs. Not only is he rock bottom, not only is he down and out, but he's longing to eat what the pigs eat. This is the son whom the father foolishly gave this great gift to. So what's the father doing during this time? What would any father do when he knew his son was out destroying his life? Was the father mourning, perhaps? We don't know. It doesn't say what the father was up to, but he certainly hadn't forgotten his son. We don't know how long he was out there. He was out there for a while doing all sorts of these wild things. And then as he comes to himself, the son says, well, I guess I could go back home. But rather than going home to assume his place again as the son, he realizes he's not in any position to do that. And so he goes with the mind of confessing that he was an idiot, that he isn't deserving of the family name, he isn't deserving of the family heritage, he isn't deserving of anything connected with the family anymore. So he goes back, and the father, here's the chance, right? You see your son coming back groveling, and here's your chance. Man, you're ready to read him the riot act. You're ready to read him the list of grievances you have against him. You're ready to hammer him with every sort of thing you have to say to lay on all of the guilt and the things and the terribleness and all of this. We're ready. Give it to him, Dad. But that's not what the father does. The father once again acts foolishly. He goes running out to meet his son wherever his son was. He saw him far off or heard about him far off, and he goes running out to meet his son. And the son, you can imagine, maybe is seeing his dad come running at him and starts to brace himself for whatever the father's going to lay into him with. That's not what the father does. Once again, this foolish father embraces his son, sees him and embraces him, picks him up. You can just imagine, you know, sort of swinging him around, although he was probably taller than his old man, so that was harder to do. But he embraces him. Welcome home, my son. And doesn't even let him get his whole speech out. You notice he had this whole speech planned, because we do that, right? We plan out this whole thing in our heads of all the stuff we're going to say. And so he does this, but his dad doesn't even let him get his whole speech out. And he says, well, wait. Bring him a robe. Because, you know, he'd been feeding pigs and probably didn't smell the best or look the best. So get him a robe, a good robe, not just any old robe, but the best. Get him my robe. And get him a ring to put it back on his finger so he knows he is part of the family. And get him shoes on his feet because, you know, my son should not go barefoot in this mud and muck. He needs shoes on his feet. The father embraces him with all of this love and this joy and this kindness that everybody else around him is going, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is ridiculous. Do you remember how your son treated you? Do you remember what he said to you? And it's the father who, it's gone. That was the past. That's over. My son is back home again. And rough condition may be, but he is part of our family. He is part of our heritage. This is my son. He's back. It's time to celebrate. And so they throw this grand celebration, not just, you know, any old animal. They kill the fattened calf, the one that they've been saving for maybe a wedding or something really exciting. And so they throw this party with music and dancing and food, and it's this joyful occasion. And the older son sits outside going, I'm not going in there. That father's an idiot. Why would he do that? Why would he give this stuff to this son who is the worst of the worst? I don't even call him my brother. He's your son. He's not my brother. So the father goes out the father goes out to the older son too. The father doesn't just stay in the celebration and go, the older son will take care of himself. He'll cool off and eventually he'll come in. No, the father goes out to the son and says, look, This son of mine, this brother of yours, who we thought dead long ago, is now back. And not only back, but alive and well and safe and now back in the family. This is a cause to celebrate. The older son doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand the father's thinking in all of this. And the father says, but you, older son, you've always had everything. You had it from the beginning. You always had everything that was mine. This whole place was yours from the beginning. You never needed anything. You never lacked anything. I gave you everything. It was always yours. But this one son, he's back. We need to celebrate. We need to appreciate the fact that he's home. So when we hear this parable, we see the foolishness of the father. We can't help but think, God, you're such a fool. Because I take all that you've given me, all this grace, all this love, all this forgiveness, this word of God, the sacraments, and I embrace them for a moment, and then I go out and I just forget it all, and I live my life however I want to live and do the things I want to do, and I make excuses and justifications and all of this stuff, and I'm so foolish. And I come back and I think, well, I don't really deserve the things that you give me. I don't deserve to be called your son. I might as well just, you know, do the menial labor because I don't deserve the things that you give me. And then the father says, I don't want to hear it. You're my son. All that I have is yours. You have a ring on your finger. You have shoes on your feet. You are wearing the robe of righteousness that I have given to you. All that you had done before, it's done. It's gone. You are my son. You are my daughter. Today you are at home again. And those are the words he speaks to you. He says, you are at home again. The things that you did out there, the things that you got going on, that it's done, it's forgiven, and it's time to celebrate because you're here. You're at home, you're in the family, you're part of the body, you are here. And so we're going to celebrate. And thanks, Rich, for making sure we had something to celebrate, and Tammy and Todd for setting it up. Now, it's not a fattened calf, but it is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Fatted calf wouldn't do us any good anyway. So we celebrate today the return of the sons. We celebrate the foolishness of the father who knows that we are a mess and yet gives us grace and forgiveness anyway. We celebrate that today as an assembled body, also as those who come to the rail to receive the gifts that God has for us. And you can stand there out in the narthex and fold your hands and act like the older brother and say, well, I've always done it right. I don't know what they're all excited about. I've always done things. You could do that. But that's not you. You're here. So let's celebrate. I'd say let's have some music and dancing, but I don't know. The aisles aren't that big. One day we'll have some music and dancing. We'll have music anyway. I guess if you want to dance, you're welcome to. I would never tell you not to. Just be careful. You know, don't hurt yourself. This is the Father for us. Joy and love and celebration in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace that is ours in Christ guard and keep our hearts in the true faith to life everlasting. Amen. I invite you to rise for the prayers of the